Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to come back to something that we missed intentionally as we were working our way through Genesis. We find the 6 days of creation discussed in Genesis chapter 1, and then what we found in chapter 2 was sort of a review of what had taken place during creation week, specifically on the latter part of day six, in which God created man. We spent a whole lot of time, the last, 9 weeks or so, looking into the history of the making of man, what exactly took place on that sixth day. And that's why I didn't really want to introduce to you what we come to in our text this morning back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, because I wanted to keep everything that took place there in one piece. Now, just let me remind you of the organization of these first three chapters. Chapter 1 contains for us the history of the 6 days of creation. And then chapter 2, 1 through 3, it's really unfortunate that there's the division, the chapter division there, but it is. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have the story of the seventh day. So there's 1 week, one creation week, 6 days of the work of creation, and then we have the seventh day that we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. But after that, after chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the rest of chapter 2 is given to presenting more of the details of day 6. So we have the whole of creation wrapped up from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 3. And then we have a review of day 6 from chapter 2, verse 4 to the end of chapter 2, verse 25. And we've stressed the fact that what God is doing here is He's revealing for us the history, the story of creation. And I just want to remind you again, this is a literal story. This is a literal history. There has not been one reference to an allegory. There hasn't been one allegory. There hasn't been one metaphor. There's not been one symbol as of yet so far in our study of the book of Genesis. And that's very important. I want to tell you why in just a minute. All we've seen up to this point are 6 literal 24-hour solar days. 6 literal 24-hour solar days in the work of God in creating everything that is. There is no room for any kind of evolutionary thought in Genesis whatsoever. In fact, it is simply ignorance. It is sheer ignorance of the facts to come up with anything other than 6 literal 24-hour solar days in which God created everything that is. And that's going to be stressed for us once again this morning here in Genesis chapter 2. When we began this study earlier this year, I told you that Genesis chapter 1 is the most God-centered chapter in the Bible. Over and over again, we read of the activity of God in Genesis 1. And God said, and God made, and God saw, and God blessed. In fact, in the English Standard Version, the name God occurs at least 32 times. 32 times in 31 verses, the name God occurs. And I wanted to want you to know that this chapter is a radically God-focused, God-saturated, God-centered, God-glorifying, God-captivated chapter. And that is exactly why there is such a debate over Genesis chapter 1. Not just in the church, but in the world. That is exactly why people bicker and wrangle over and dispute this text. Because men are naturally at odds with God. Romans 1 makes that very clear. Once again today, our thoughts are going to be locked on God. Our thoughts are going to be locked on God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and what happens here, it really falls nicely into a clear 3-point outline. And everything in this text today just like everything in Genesis chapter 1, has to do with God. God is the point of Genesis chapter 1, and God is the point of Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So any kids today, when you go home and your parents ask you, what did you learn? It's okay now to say God, because that's what you've learned in Genesis chapter 2. Now, you'll be able to look at this, you'll be able to see the outline of the text pretty quickly by just identifying three verbs in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis chapter 2. Look what it says here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. There are three very clear verbs here that really help us to understand this text. One, God finished. Two, God rested. Three, God blessed. Everything has to do in this text, everything has to do with God. And I want to tell you that you will misunderstand this text if you seek to apply this to man. If you see man as the central agent in these verses. Many, many people have misappropriated this text simply by seeing man as being the key factor. It's not about man. It's all about God. So let's just work our way through this. Let's talk first of all about this point. God finished. God finished. The emphasis here in chapter 1 is a summary statement, or I'm sorry, in chapter 2, verse 1, is a summary statement to the whole of creation. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. I mean, could it be any more clear? Could it be clearer than this? 6 days, then it was finished. 6 days, then it was finished. 6 days, absolute completion. There wasn't anything left to do. There was no mutating, no evolving, no problems to fix, no modifications that were necessary. Nothing is left to chance. There's no merely setting things in motion and then stepping away. It's simply all finished. That's the point that God wants us to understand here as we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. And listen, it's all finished. And I want to remind you that back in the last verse of the first chapter, it was all very good. There weren't any problems. You see, the entire theory of evolution is based on the existence of problems, on the necessity of modification, on the necessity of something changing. But according to chapter 1, verse 31, God created it all, and it was not just good, it was all very good. Now listen, that's how God created everything. In the very beginning, God made everything, and it was very good. There wasn't even the slightest existence. There wasn't even the slightest hint of anything evil or bad or wicked in God's original creation. God made everything in 6 days. John MacArthur, in his book, The Battle for the Beginning, said this: a whole new universe now existed where nothing had existed only a week earlier. There was nothing, and now, after 6 days, there's everything. Anything that is because of a direct and intentional creative act of God. And there is nothing that is not a result of the direct and intentional creative work of God. On the seventh day, it's all finished. By the seventh day, it's all finished. And even all the host of it. Everything that fills the earth, everything that fills the ocean, everything that flies above the earth, everything that is in the atmosphere, everything that's above the atmosphere, completed, finished, 6 literal, absolute days. But the Bible says in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished. God finished His work that He had done. In other words, what we're supposed to take from this is that this is the work of God. Now, this is very simple. It's very clear. But I want you to know, it is so necessary. It is so relevant to the situation in which we find ourselves today. God personally finished everything. Even the inhabitants, the fish, the birds, the animals, the man, the woman, he finished it all in 1 week of 6 literal days. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is because if it's not 6 literal days, the point that is revealed here, namely that on the 7th day he rested, is fairly meaningless. I'm staying on this point because I want you to see it's very relevant to us. You're seeing this being played out in the political realm today, aren't you? If you follow politics at all, you're hearing people who are mocking God. You're hearing people mocking the Bible. They're mocking God in their statements in favor of what they are calling scientific evolution. There are people who are actually being said that they are disqualified from serving in public office because they do not believe in evolution. Of course, there's nothing scientific about evolution whatsoever. But you need to hear this in order to be able to properly live in our world today. I want you to understand that what we're talking about here in Genesis chapter 1 and at the beginning of the book of Genesis is foundational for everything that you are. It is foundational for your home, for your family, for school, for government, for work, for friendships, economic issues, war, peace, food, the environment. If you don't get this, everything is going to be diluted. Everything is going to be off kilter in your life if you don't get this foundational truth that after 6 days, on the 7th day, the Bible says God had finished it all. It wasn't like God had made almost everything, but there was one little atom, one little molecule that God didn't make that would come into existence after the 7th day, or for that matter, after the 6th day. God was finished, absolute completion. There is not all energy that is, was. There's no more creation of any new energy. The first law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics tells us that as well. It's very, very clear. God is the author of everything. In its completion, there's not one thing that God sort of missed. And I said, if you don't get this right, every other part of your life is going to be off. The other day I was helping down here in the gym, and we're putting up the ply boards up on the wall, and the saw, I was holding the board, and the saw happened to be closest to me, and so I decided to cut it, and it was just off just a little bit. I mean, just a little bit. But if, I mean, less than a quarter of an inch, less than a quarter of an inch. But if you start over here being off a quarter of an inch, by the time you get to this side, how far are you going to be off? And that's what happens in our lives. If you mess up the foundation, everything that you do is going to be just a step off. Just a step off. Just a step off. First point, God finished it. Nothing's left to chance. Can't be a theistic evolutionist. The Bible is not a book of theistic evolution. Not that God just did, started it, and then stepped back to see what would happen. Number two, second verb, verse 2. On the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and God rested. Now, that sounds funny to say that this is a verb, but it is. The word rest is a verb here. God rested. Creation was finished. Therefore, the Bible says God rested. Now, this word rested does not imply fatigue. It doesn't imply weariness at all. In fact, the scripture tells us, Isaiah 40 verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Or the verse I love, Psalm 121, 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The word here, rest, back in Genesis chapter 2, simply refers to abstaining from work. God completed the work of creation, and there was simply nothing left for him to create, and so he ceased creation. And again, this tells us of the great purpose with which God created. God was not creating aimlessly. God was not creating purposely. He created with an end in mind. And when he reached that end, he ceased from his work. What is he doing? Well, maybe this illustration is a little bit off, but just think about this. You come to Saturday's work time, and you get up early in the morning, and you want to get the yard all nice and mowed, and so you wake up your kids and get them out there to mow it, you know, and the yard is all raked, and the flower garden is all weeded, and everything looks really good. You've worked all day long cleaning up outside. You clean the garage, and it's from early morning till late night, and you finally finish it, and you sit down. And of course, physically, there's a bit of fatigue, but what happens? You just sit back and you go, it's good. It looks good. But sometimes, in the summertime, that's what we'll do. We'll finish the yard work on a Saturday or whatever. In our case, it's a Monday, and we'll finish the yard work, get it all looking. And Joni and I'll just sit out on the front porch, and we'll just look. We'll smell the smell of freshly cut grass. We'll see the roses that are blooming, the flowers that are coming up. Now it's time for the mums and all the beautiful flowers all around. And we just sit there and go, that's good. Well, minus the physical fatigue, that's what God is doing on the seventh day. The seventh day was for delighting. God is simply, what's happening here, when it says he rested, what it means is that God was simply delighting in the goodness of what he had made. Everything was very good. Seventh day, he steps back and just says, he enjoys the goodness that he created. All of creation on this day was declaring the glory of God. All of creation declaring the glory of God. I mean, the stars were shining to the glory of God. The sun was lighting to the glory of God. The moon was reflecting to the glory of God. The water was flowing to the glory of God. The oceans were teeming with fish to the glory of God. The skies were filled with birds to the glory of God. The plants were bringing forth fruit to the glory of God. The animals were feeding and breeding to the glory of God. Man and woman were there in the garden that God had created, in which he had placed them, and they were enjoying intimate fellowship with God to the glory of God. It was all good. Everything shouting the glory of God. And there is God enjoying his creation. That's what the seventh day was all about. The seventh day was all about delighting. One man has written this, that first Sabbath was the most delightful day in the history of the universe. Now, what I want you to see is that man is not explicitly mentioned here. We are only talking about God. There is no law that is given here. In the original creation, there was no Sabbath day law. Why? Because there was no need for law. The law of the Sabbath is not given until Exodus 16. And that was meant as a ceremonial law under Moses, which was meant to be imposed on the people as a reminder of their sin. Because of that, on the Sabbath day, Exodus 16:29, they were not able to leave their homes. Exodus 35:3, they could not build a fire. So Exodus 16:23, they could not cook. They were, according to Exodus 20, verse 10, prohibited from doing any work on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah 10:31 tells us they could not buy or sell on the Sabbath day. It was a day, Isaiah 58, that was meant to delight in the Lord. One commentator said this. Now let me just tell you something. Old Testament Sabbath law was not a laid-back day. It was not focused really on worship. It was focused on one's inability to keep the law. And it was focused on the need for mercy and grace from God. It was to focus on spiritual thoughts. Spiritual thoughts on one's sinfulness and one's violation of God's holy law. When you hit the Sabbath at point four in the Ten Commandments, you you looked up, all you could see was your failure. And you look down and all you could see was your failure. When it comes to Sabbath observance in the Old Testament, it is not willy-nilly. It's not flexible. It is fixed and specific. We don't have that here in Genesis chapter 2. The Sabbath law, as it would come later, was to remind men of what things were like before sin. The Sabbath law became a reminder of sin, but here God is delighting in his creation. God is delighting in his glory, and that's what this seventh day is about. It's about his glory, which is why we've read so far, God finished, God rested, and now it seems clear, the next verb, God blessed. God blessed. Now, we said in an earlier study that we get our day from the rotation of the earth on its imaginary axis. We get our month from the orbit of the moon around the earth. And our year from the earth orbiting the sun. Which really, again, if everything is just left to chance, we are really desperate people. Because you got the earth spinning, the moon out there circling it, and the earth and the moon spinning and doing this around the sun at the same time. I'm getting dizzy. Something bad's going to happen if there's not a God in control of it all. We get the day from the earth spinning on its rotation, on its axis, month from the moon orbiting the earth, year from the earth going around the sun. Where do we get our week from? Where do you get our week? There's only one explanation for it. From God. And this is not just something that happens in Western civilization, friends. This is all over the world. There is a seven-day week. Seven-day week makes no sense apart from God. 7 days don't even fit nicely into a month, much less a year, requiring us to have 365 days a year and an occasional day when we'll, or occasional year when we'll leap a little bit. The only explanation is that on the seventh day, God blessed it, which means he set it apart. Some have said he made it holy, and that's the idea, only that the better idea is that God set it apart. God exalted this day for one reason, and that was to make this day a memorial. God took this day, and throughout history, he made this seventh day, which according to our thinking is the Saturday. He took this day and he made it a memorial, a remembrance, a day to remember something. What is the day to remember? It's to remember the glory of God. It is to remember the completion of the work of creation. It is a perpetual reminder of the completion of the work of creation. This seventh day, or our Saturday, is a reminder that God finished his work, and only God. It's a reminder of the glory of the Lord. Now, it's not until later that it was become a special day in which Israel would remember something. Later, in Exodus 16, when the Sabbath law was given under Moses, it was given to remember Israel's restlessness. It was given to remember Israel's wanderings. It was given to remember, for Israel to remember, that they were not in God's rest. It was given to remember that Israel had not known the rest of God. And then comes Christ. The law, when Jesus Christ came, guess what? The ceremonial law of Moses was nullified. There's no reason to practice sacrifice anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law of sacrifice in his act of atonement on the cross. But Jesus also nullified by fulfilling the law of the Sabbath. Didn't he? And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this in Hebrews chapter 4. Go over with me to Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment, please. This is where it brings it all together. You see, as I said at the beginning, if you come to Genesis chapter 2 verses 1 through 3 and you think that the point is man, you're going to have it all mixed up. The point is not man, the point is God. God is not instituting a law here in Genesis chapter 2. He's declaring his glory. So the point that the writer of Hebrews would pick up on this in Hebrews chapter 4, and he says this in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as it to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from all the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news fail to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. What is the writer saying to us? He's saying that for anyone outside of Christ Jesus, you are in that state of perpetual restlessness, perpetual wandering. You have that perpetual reminder of your sin over you that is forever separating you from God. When you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe on Him, you have, as it were, entered God's rest. No longer need for you to work unto righteousness of your salvation. No longer need, no longer a call for you to do. But it's a blessing of rest, of trust in Jesus. So that when Jesus came and he died, the law of the Sabbath, there is no law over us. There's no weighty law on us to observe the seventh day as the people who are wandering in their restlessness. Rather, when Jesus died and rose again on that first day of the week, he took that day and said, on this day, you'll now remember rest. Not your rest from the work and toil on earth, but a spiritual rest. And it's on that first day of the week, not the seventh day, that Jesus rose again. It's on the first day of the week, not the seventh day, that the first worship service, the first post-resurrection worship service happened there in the garden where Mary fell before Jesus on her face and on her knees before Jesus and worshiped him. It's on that day that Jesus appeared to the disciples and exposited himself from the text on the road to Emmaus. It's on that day that Jesus met with his disciples in Luke chapter 24 and explained the scriptures, exposited the text of the scriptures concerning himself. It is on that day that Jesus showed up. It is on that day, the Sunday, the first day of the week, that the Spirit of God came down on Pentecost. It is on that day that the church was founded. It is on that day that we remember rest in Christ. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say, well, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together like some are doing. Don't do that. Because you do that, that's a sign, a symbol that you're forsaking what? That you're forsaking rest in Jesus. And if you forsake rest in Jesus, there is no hope for you. Because Christ is our Sabbath rest. So what do we learn? Well, God finished it all. It's only finished because He did it. And there's that purposeful, meaningful, intentional direction of God involved in the creation of the world. And I want to tell you, He's finished it once and for all. He's holding the entire world in his hands. God finished it and God rested. He delighted in his creation. And God blessed that day and elevated it to remind us, of his glory. And indeed, that's why we're here today. We're remembering the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in whom we rest because he finished, he completed the work of redemption. The Sabbath day, the seventh day, is a perpetual reminder of the completion of the work of creation. But the Lord's day, the first day, Sunday, is a perpetual reminder of the completed work of redemption. So here's my question. Are you resting? Are you resting in Christ and in Christ alone? It was Augustine who said this. He said, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. Or just like that, the psalmist has written, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Let me read the song to you. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. Simply trusting thee, Lord Jesus, I behold thee as thou art, and thy love so pure, so changeless, satisfies my heart, satisfies its deepest longings, meets, supplies its every need, compass me around with blessings. Thine is love indeed. Jesus, I am resting. Can you say today that you found rest in Jesus? Are you delighting in the glory of God today through Jesus? Where is that law of the Sabbath that God later imposed still hanging over you? Is one who has yet to meet the righteous demands of God. I want to tell you it can only be found in Christ alone. Our Father, we come to you today knowing that we have no righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness of Christ, in whom we trust and in which grace we stand. Thank you for our rest. And for those who are wondering, oh Lord, we pray that you would grant that they might repent of sin today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for taking that day and transforming it to a day of a perpetual reminder of what you've completed in our redemption through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your work of creation. Thank you for this, our study in the book of books. Thank you, Lord, for telling us what you've done, for demonstrating your awesome power and your awesome glory. And I pray as we continue in this book, that you, your blessing might be ours, that we might just come to know you more than we ever have before. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.